Well, if you grab your Bibles, if you don't already have them, and turn with me to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible. I really, really, really like Philippians. And I especially like this passage we're going to be looking at tonight. And I've entitled tonight's study, Maturing Love. Maturing Love. What does that mean? It means getting older and loving? Or is it that your love matures with you as you get older? Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. Lord, I ask that you'll take your word tonight and just make it alive to us, Father. The only way that can happen is by your Spirit's touch. And we just ask for your Spirit, Lord, to speak to us. We ask, Father, that you'll show us things that we need to see. Show me things, Lord, I need to see about your amazing love. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to go through your word, to look at it, to listen to your spirit as your Spirit speaks to us. And Father, it's just all part of being with you and being in you and being abiding in you, Lord. It's just all part of it that we get this opportunity to spend time together in your word. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 8 talks about this love of Christ. I can testify how I long for each of you with the love or the affection of Christ Jesus. That word literally is agape. It's used multiple times in this whole passage. Agape love, as we know, is God's kind of love. It's not I love you if or I love you because both of those are conditional love. It's I just love you, period. Through the trials, through the heartaches, through the ups and downs, whatever you're going through, I just love you, period, no matter what. No matter if you treat me nice or if you're mean to me, I still love you. No matter if you believe what I believe or not believe what I believe, I still love you. I just love you, period. That's the kind of love that Jesus has. And Jesus proved it every single place that he went, by the way. Every town that he went into, every place that he went into, there were multiple people who scoffed at him, didn't believe him, didn't want to listen to him. And he didn't go, well, okay, fine, I'll just leave. No, he went and he did what he was supposed to do. He loved them because he loved them. I think we put conditions on our love. I really do. I think if you'll do this, I'll love you. If you'll be like this, I'll love you. If you'll treat me like this, I'll love you. God's love is, I just love you, period. It's a deeper kind of love than we typically think of in our own lives. The Greek word affection here, splagnon, is translated in the King James as the bowels. But it's not the bowels we think of. It's the innermost part of our being. It's the place of tender affection and compassion. Now, honestly, I believe that we as people have not done so well in the area of compassion. The reason I think that is, used to, when people were hurting, when they were in need, people would gather around them and help them out. But as people have become more and more selfish, you see more and more people who are in need who don't have anybody helping them. They don't have anybody coming around them and lifting them up. Jesus always went to places where people were hurting. If you notice, every place that Jesus went, there were people that were hurting, people that were struggling, people that were physically dying. There were people, and even some that were already dead. Jesus went where the needs were. I wonder if that's a good model for us to follow. No, I don't have to wonder about that. It really is a good model for us to follow. We need to be looking for people who are in need, who are maybe hurting, struggling, whatever it is. We need to be looking at them. That's the deeper kind of love that Jesus has for us and that He wants us to have for each other. He loves with great compassion. Again, not if I love you because, and it has nothing to do with conditions, just I love you, period. That's Jesus' kind of love. That's God's kind of love. That's who God is. In fact, John said that God is love. And then in verse 9, it talks about that our love must be mature. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That your love may grow. By the way, love does have a capacity to grow. I find that all the time in my own life. The people that I love, I realize I love them even more. I love them more than I thought I could ever love them, and I keep loving them, and my love for them grows. The word that's translated abound literally comes from the same word that we get bountiful from. You see, bountiful means it's overflowing. It means you have more than enough. We should have more than enough love. If we allow God to flow through us, if we become vessels that His love can flow through, we should have more than enough love. Do you love someone more than you used to? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 puts it this way as Paul was writing the church at Thessalonica. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And there's again that picture. Our love must be overflowing. And I wonder if people see us as Christians, as people whose love is overflowing, or we're just like them. We get mad, we throw tantrums, we cut in front of somebody on the road. What? No, our love must be overflowing. It must continually be growing. What is the source of our love? Well, 1 John, as I mentioned a while ago, chapter 4, verse 8, says this, whoever does not love, what? Does not know God, because God is love. And if you know God, not know about God, not know that there is a God, but if you truly know God, then His love has got to take a hold of you. Love is from God because God is love. Everything about God is love. In fact, I think we've all experienced this. I certainly did when I was a young kid. My mom would say something to me right before I got a spanking, which was about every day. This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. You ever heard that one? Yeah. I didn't understand that until I had kids. Then I understood it. Because I loved them so much, I didn't want to punish them. But my love for them made me have to punish them. See, even in God's punishment, it comes from a heart of love. Because He wants to make us more and more in the likeness of His own Son. Then let's look at the ultimate love. Think about this. John 15, verse 13 says it like this. Greater love has no one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Now, when Jesus said that to his disciples, as he was telling them in chapter 14 that he was about to go away and prepare a place for them, and come if he came again, he would take them to be with him and all that. Then in chapter 15, he gets to this point and he says, listen, there's no greater love than you be willing to lay down your life for one of your friends. Now, Jesus didn't just say that. He did it. Right? It's exactly what He did. But not only just for His friends, his group that He was with. He did it for all of us. He laid down His life for every single person who's ever lived. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love is more than just saying you love. Love is demonstrated by what we do. I think it's easier for us to say we love somebody. It's harder for us to show them that we love them. And in fact, I dare say that most people say to us, don't say you love us and then don't do anything. Show us that you love us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, God didn't just say, man, I love you, world. Hope you do okay. You're on your own. And if you ever need me, just call on me. My number is Jeremiah 33:3. Just call on me. But the fact is, God says, I love you so much that my Son will become the atoning sacrifice for your sins. And of course, we all know John 3:16. And I think a lot of times, even when we think of that verse, we think, well, that's so familiar, I don't even want to say it again. But listen, folks, we couldn't say John 3:16 enough. And in fact, Freddie Gage used to say this, if you only knew one verse in the whole Bible, that's the verse that tells it all. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, the ultimate expression of God's love for us was the cross. He didn't just say He loved us. He stretched out His arms. He took on the brunt of the sins of the world and He died on the cross. And then look at the second part of verse 9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. In knowledge. The Greek word here is epikinosko. It means to become thoroughly acquainted thoroughly acquainted with in a personal way. In other words, everything that you need to know, you get so close to someone that you know all that you need to know about them. It's just not knowing about somebody. It is truly knowing someone in an intimate way. Now, you might say, well, how can my love grow? Get to know God in an intimate way. The more you know God, the more your love will abound. The more your love will become bountiful. The more your love will grow. The more you get to know God. And how does that happen? It happens the same way that it happens for everybody. By spending quality time with Him. We can't just, get up in the morning and tip our hat towards God and spend our 5 minutes reading something as fast as we can and then heading out the door. That's just not having fellowship with God. The fellowship that God wants with us is fellowship that begins and continues and grows, and we truly become one with Him. We become like Him in our thoughts. We begin to see His Word come alive in us. We begin to experience His Spirit in our lives. He wants us to grow in knowledge. And He also wants us to grow in depths of insight. He wants us to become set apart, holy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says it like this. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Now, question is there darkness in us? If there is, you know how you get rid of darkness? You turn on the light, right? And as the more we turn on the light in our lives, the more the darkness will flee. It will have to leave. We will become set apart holy. We will become people of forgiving hearts, forgiving spirits. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. How? Just as in God. Same way He forgave us. That's how we ought to be forgiving each other. Now, I dare say that's probably one of the places that people struggle the most. Because to forgive somebody means I can't hold anything against them anymore. Well, guess what? Paul had already told us that love keeps no records of wrong. So if you truly are going to love someone, you got to say, hey, What they did to me, hey, that's between them and God. I forgive them. And I turn that over to God and let Him take care of any repercussions that need to happen. That's His deal. It's not mine. He says vengeance is His. He will repay, says the Lord. I don't have to worry about any of that. I can just love them. And especially, even though they've been mean to me or hurtful to me or said things about me or treated me poorly, doesn't matter. I still love them. That's the kind of love God truly wants us to have. It's the kind of love that will turn the light on in a dark place. In the depths of our insight and holiness and forgiving and becoming sacrificial. In other words, I'll give up something so that I have an opportunity to love someone else, to show my love to someone else. Multifaceted, by the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says it like this, and I like this passage as well. It says, love is patient, it's kind, doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily anchored, it keeps no record of wrongs. How are we doing? You checking them all off in your life? All right. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there's tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it'll pass away. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, when we talk about the love of God, this is what we're talking about. God gives us His love, and He wants that kind of love to grow in us. And the depth of our insight needs to be able to see His holiness and His forgiveness and His sacrificial love for us. And every part of Him is full of love. That's the kind of love we've got to have for each other. His love produces, look at verses 10 and 11 here, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, His love produces results. It produces our best. Discernment comes from the Greek word dokimazo, which means scrutinizer or discernment to approve or examine. Examine our love to see if it's God's love, which of course is best. Do we ever examine ourselves? Yep, not enough. In fact, we don't like to look at ourselves on the inside because we often don't like what we see. And so it's easier to look at somebody else or to look away and forget what we've seen in the mirror, right? But God says, no. If you want to love like I love, if you want to reach people, if you want to touch them, to let them know how awesome that God thinks that they are and how awesome that you think they are, your love has got to grow. It's got to come from that place. But that only happens when we examine ourselves. And then he says your love's got to be pure. The word pure is literally sincere. It means without a flaw. They would use the term in looking at gems, and they would look at the gems and say it's got a flaw in it, so it's not as perfect as this other one that doesn't have a flaw. What it means is to examine ourselves, to see that our love does not have flaws that are caused by us. And that our love could be blameless. The Greek word here is aproskopos, which means without offense or causing others to stumble. Have you ever caused someone else to stumble? I think we all have. We may do it regularly. But if we love somebody, we'll start looking for ways to not make them stumble. We'll start looking for ways to make sure that we are not causing anyone else to stumble. It literally means to keep the path clear. Now, one of the reasons that that's so important is because we can't truly show people love if there's something blocking us between them. If there's something between us and them, we can't show our love to them. We can't even tell him that we loved him because something is standing in between us. And God wants those things to be torn away because it keeps us from loving them like we need to love them and for them to be able to love us. And then forgiving and moving forward. And then verse 11 says this, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our love is the fruit of Him, of His love. He fills us with His love. He completes us with His love. In fact, it's Him and not us. It's the point, literally, where I believe God wants all of us to be. Just as John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that He can increase. The more and more and more property we sell off to God, the better it's going to be. God is desiring all of us. He doesn't want most of us. He doesn't want a chunk of us. He doesn't want a third of us. He wants all of us. Because that's what Lord means. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to allow Him to live vicariously through us. That's what people need to see. They need to see Jesus, right? Because if He's lifted up, He'll draw people to Him. They need to see Jesus. How do they see Jesus? Through us. We are His ambassadors, the Scripture tells us. Jesus always brings glory to God. Now think about that. He always brings glory to God. And because of that, then He commands us to do the same. He's given us the opportunities. He's putting people into our paths. He's allowing us to have time to show His love to people all around us, to our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our extended families. He's saying, if you want to reach them, and if you truly want to reach them, here's how you do it. Bottom line, get out of the way. And let me love them through you. I think it says somewhere in there, I must be crucified so that Christ can live through me. You see, this is love that would bring God praise. I wonder, do we really love like that? Or do we just say we love? Or do we say this is a place of love? Or do we want to advertise that, you know, we love people? But do we truly love like that? I think it's the critical point for all of us. And if there's ever been a time where people need to see God's love, it's right now. And, by the way, I believe God is giving us more opportunities right now than He ever has to show our love to people all around us. I can tell you, folks, it's hard to love people who are mean. It's hard to love people who will attack you. It's hard to love them when it's us. But it's never hard when it's Him. Because God so loved them that He gave. That's what God desires for us. To get out of the way so that He can love us. And then allow us to love others. Amen?